Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, as you know, the last number of months we have been working our way through the book of Ezra, and as I was trying to decide what to preach on for Thanksgiving Day, sometimes the text just stares in front of you and you don't even realize it. And sure enough, the next passage in Ezra 8, we looked at part of that yesterday, but the very next verses speak about Thanksgiving. And so I thought, what better way to commemorate this day by just continuing on in our series on the book of Ezra. And we're going to read from chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, we begin at verse 21, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And you remember that yesterday we reflected on verses 21 to 23. So Ezra 8, beginning at verse 21, we'll read those words again. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. And I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I weighed into their hand 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And I said to them, 'You are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord.' So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. Now on the 4th day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. With them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui, with the number and weight of everything. All the weight was written down at that time. The children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. And they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river. So they gave support to the people and the house of God." So far, the word of God. The text for the sermon is verses 24 to 36, where we read about how the people of Judah finally arrived in Jerusalem. Beloved congregation, usually the best part of a journey is reaching the destination. That's true, especially when you're going out to visit family and friends that you haven't seen for some time, or when you're going out on vacation. Traveling is simply the means to the end. What you really want is to get to the place where you're going, and you want to get there as soon as possible. Well, that was true also for Ezra and the exiles of Judah. 4 months ago, they left the land of Babylon to return to the land of their fathers. And now, at long last, they arrived. They arrived in the holy city of Jerusalem, the city of God. And it's very significant, congregation, that when you read Ezra chapter 8, that Ezra doesn't speak at all about what they encountered along the way. He doesn't speak about the journey. And no doubt it was a difficult journey. Imagine 5,000 people traveling 900 miles over 4 months, mostly on foot, to an area that they had never seen before. No doubt they encountered many trials. They experienced many difficulties and hardships along the way. But Ezra glosses over all of that. He doesn't mention a word about the journey. And he does so because the journey didn't matter. What mattered was the final destination. And beloved, what was true of the people of Judah in Ezra's day ought to be true of us as well. As I said yesterday, as believers in the Lord, we too are on a journey. We're making our way out of Babylon, the city of this world, and we are traveling to what Bunyan calls the celestial city, the heavenly city, the city whose maker and builder is God. And like the people of Judah, we too encounter many difficulties, many hardships, many trials along the way. But ultimately, what matters is not the journey. What matters is the destination, eternal life with God. So with that thought in mind and the Lord's help, we want to consider the words of our text under the theme, "The Exiles Arrive in Jerusalem." The exiles arrive in Jerusalem. We'll consider, first of all, the accounting they made. And secondly, the thankfulness they expressed. And then thirdly, the favor they enjoyed. So first then, the accounting they made. I'm certain that Ezra and the people of Judah were overjoyed as they came across the hills of Judah, and there below them was the city of Jerusalem. Oh yes, it was still in ruins. The walls were still torn down. But the temple was there. The temple had been reconstructed by the previous generation, and this is what they came to see. The temple of the Lord. They traveled all this way in order to worship God in His temple. And now they had arrived. We read those words in verse 32, five simple but profound and wonderful words. So we arrived in Jerusalem. They had arrived. Now Ezra tells us in our text chapter that after arriving in the city, they stayed there for 3 days. Why they did this, we don't know. Probably it was simply to rest up after a long and difficult journey. But then Ezra tells us that on the fourth day, after these 3 days of rest, it says here that he brought the silver and the gold and the articles that they had carried along with them to the house of God. The reference here, of course, is to the temple of the Lord, the temple that had been reconstructed by the previous generation. They brought all the gold and the silver that they had carried with them, all those many miles, they brought it into the temple. Where did that gold and silver come from? Well, Most of it came from King Artaxerxes, strangely enough. This unbelieving pagan king of Persia gave a huge amount of money, gold and silver and articles, for the work of the temple and to purchase sacrifices for himself and for his family, to call down God's blessing upon himself and upon his empire. And it was a vast amount that he gave. According to verses 26 and 27, there were 650 talents of silver, 100 talents of silver articles, 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins valued at 1,000 drachmas, and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. Now, using today's measurements, and it's really hard to find the equivalent in today's measurements, but some commentators estimate that it amounted to about 3 3/4 tons of gold and 24.5 tons of silver. That's probably worth tens of millions of dollars in today's currency. Now, it wasn't all given by Artaxerxes. It was given also by his princes, as well as by some wealthy Jewish people who stayed in Babylon. They gave abundantly for the cause of the Lord. Now remember how Ezra placed all these treasures in the hands of the priests and of the Levites. And it was their task to make sure that every ounce of that gold and silver arrived in the temple in Jerusalem. And we read about some of the precautions that Ezra took around this in verses 24 to 30. There we read that Ezra separated 12 of the leaders of the priests. He mentions 2 of them, Sherebiah and Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them. So these were the political leaders of the people. And in their presence, it says that Ezra weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. And then Ezra gave a little speech. And he told the priests and the Levites, he reminded them that they were holy to the Lord because they had been consecrated. They'd been set apart from all the other tribes of Israel and all the other families of Israel to serve the Lord in his temple. They were holy to the Lord, as was the gold and the silver and all the articles that had been given for the cause of the Lord in his temple. This too was holy to the Lord. It was set apart. It was consecrated to God. And then Ezra gave them this charge in verse 30. He said, "Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord." If we were to put this in today's language, what Ezra was really saying is, you priests and Levites, you better not lose a penny of this or else. That's basically what he was saying. And the priests and the Levites took Ezra's word very seriously. And they guarded these treasures with their life. And now, having arrived in Jerusalem, the time had come to count everything, to make sure that it was all there, that nothing had been stolen, that nothing had been lost. And we read about that in verses 33 and 34. On the fourth day, Ezra says, "The silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest." Notice he mentions his name just in case there's any question about that. They can always verify it with him. "And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Nobadiah, the son of Binui, with the number and weight of everything. All that was weighed was written down at that time." Now you'll notice the great care that was exercised over these treasures. They counted and weighed everything. Every last ounce of silver, every last ounce of gold, it was all weighed. And they did this in the temple. In other words, in the very sight of God himself. And in the presence of several of the leaders of the people, as well as the priests and the Levites. And then, as if that wasn't enough, they kept a written record of all the gold, all the silver, all the articles, so that no one could dispute anything. And so that Ezra could also give an accounting to King Artaxerxes that all the money that he had given was delivered as Ezra had promised. Now, we can learn a number of lessons, practical lessons, from all of this congregation. We learned, first of all, that God's people should give abundantly for the cause of the Lord. You think about it. If King Artaxerxes, this king of Persia, this ungodly man, gave so much gold and silver for the work of the Lord and for the temple of the Lord, should not we who are believers in Jesus Christ do likewise? After all, has the Lord not been good to us? Has He not provided for us in all of our needs, our material needs as well as our spiritual needs again in this past year? I mentioned some of that in prayer. Particularly the fact that we were able to gather together to worship God every Lord's Day almost. Despite all of the government restrictions and the threats of police coming in, and there were days, and you know that, there were days we wondered, are the police going to come in here? Were they going to bang on the doors as they did in the United Reformed Church here in Abbotsford? We didn't know. But the Lord protected us. We didn't receive a single fine. I received a fine in Chilliwack, but our church never received a single fine. Pastor Koopman's got like $75,000 of fines against him. Jim Butler, the Reformed Baptist Church in Chilliwack, I think $90,000 in fines. We received zero. Is that not the hand of God? Is that not God watching over us as congregation and blessing us far beyond what we deserve? And should that not also be expressed, our gratitude, should we not also express that in the gifts that we give? Also today, on Thanksgiving Day, not just today, but every Lord's Day, whenever the offering is taken up by the deacons, let our offerings be an expression of our gratitude to God. Whether it is a little or a lot, it doesn't matter. Let us give what we can. Let us give abundantly, cheerfully, and joyfully for the cause of the Lord. The second practical lesson we learn from this is that the church cannot be too careful when it comes to handling money. How many scandals have not broken out in churches as well as in Christian organizations over money? Because churches and organizations simply didn't have policies in place and procedures in place that would ensure that money that is given actually goes to where it needs to go and where it's intended to go. And you look at Ezra, you look at all the care that he put into making sure that every ounce of gold, every ounce of silver, ended up in the temple. This is why in our churches it's our practice that the deacon should only count when another deacon is present. And the amount should be written down. And it should be checked to see that the same amount that was counted was actually deposited. And there should be a regular accounting to the congregation. And the minister should have no idea how much people give. And he should have nothing to do with the financial transactions of the congregation. Now, implementing policies like this does not betray a lack of trust, beloved. It's simply exercising faithful stewardship over the gifts that God has given to us, and they serve to protect everyone involved from the potential of scandal. But a third lesson that we learn from this is that as believers, we have a treasure that is far more valuable than gold or silver. In our text, the treasure was exactly that. It was material things. It was gold. It was silver. It was silver basins. But beloved, we are richer than that. And that's a fantastic amount of money, tens of millions of dollars, but we have something far more precious. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of it as a treasure in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He writes there about himself and about other ministers of the gospel, and he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking about his body. He's saying that ministers of the gospel and apostles of Jesus Christ are like clay pots. They're like earthen vessels, fragile and weak in themselves. But inside that vessel is a treasure. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Paul calls in verse 6 of the same chapter, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that treasure is worth preserving. That treasure is worth protecting. And like Ezra in our text, we need to do everything in our power by the grace of God to preserve the truth of the Word of God for generations to come. Because that treasure is being attacked today. Just like there were thieves that were trying to steal, those armed bandits were trying to steal the treasure that Ezra and the Jews were carrying to Jerusalem. We looked at that yesterday. So there are bandits who are seeking to undermine our confidence in the gospel of Christ through false teaching or by complacency. In all these ways, the gospel, the treasure of the gospel is being undermined. We need to pay heed to the words that Ezra spoke to the priests and the Levites. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites were to watch over this treasure and keep it intact and whole. And doesn't Paul tell us to do the same thing? What does Paul write to Timothy? 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. He says to Timothy, and by extension to all believers, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, he writes, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. What are those sound words? The words that he preached. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, hold fast to that pattern of sound words. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Oh, beloved, are we taking these injunctions seriously? Are we preserving the treasure of the gospel intact, in whole? Or are we being led astray by all kinds of voices that we hear on Christian radio, Christian television? Not all of which is bad, by the way. There's a lot of good on Kerry. Some of the stuff is not worth listening to, but there's a few good men on there that you can listen to with profit. But be careful what you listen to. Be careful in this electronic age in which we live, where we're bombarded on internet and on the radio with all kinds of voices telling us to believe this and to believe that. Be careful. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Guard this treasure carefully, because one day we will have to give an account of what we have done with that treasure. Well, not only must we guard this truth, we must also receive it in faith. I'm struck by what Ezra writes here in verse 30. It says there that the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight. Now, I hope I'm not stretching the text too much when I say that in a similar way, we too must receive the treasure of the gospel. Every Lord's Day, that treasure is unfolded before us. Every Lord's Day, in the preaching of the Word of God, you are told who Christ is and what He has done and what He offers to sinners. And you are invited and sometimes even pleaded to come to the Lord for life, for forgiveness, for reconciliation. What a treasure is unfolded before us every Lord's Day, congregation. But what have you done with that treasure? Have you received it? Have you appropriated it? Have you believed in its promises? Have you responded to its commands and invitations? You know, this treasure should be the most precious thing to us. You know, Jesus compares, in Matthew 13, he compares the kingdom of heaven to a treasure hidden in a field. It's a very apt description of what the gospel is. It's a treasure, but it's hidden in the field. And when this man knew about this treasure, when he found out that there was a treasure hidden in this field, what did he do? He sold everything that he had in order to buy that field so that he could take possession of that treasure. Oh, have we done the same in this past year as the Word of God has been explained to you and preached to you? With all weakness, with many shortcomings, are we prepared to sell everything that we have to obtain Christ? That's the question. Have we received this treasure in our hearts? Well, upon returning to Jerusalem, Ezra and the people made a faithful accounting. But notice, secondly, that they also expressed their great thankfulness. Yes, having counted all of the gold and all the silver and all these precious articles that had been given for the Lord, the people of Judah did something amazing, wonderful, instructive for us. They gathered together in the temple. And they gathered together for an express purpose, to worship the Lord. Now, the people were very thankful, of course, that God had guided them and protected them along the way, along this very difficult and long journey. And now they gather together in God's house, in the reconstructed temple of the Lord, in order to express their thankfulness. Now, notice, congregation, they were not commanded to do so. There's nothing in the law of Moses that says, you know, after the Lord has protected you on a journey, you're supposed to go to the temple and offer sacrifices. This is something that they did totally of their own accord, of their own free will. And we're reminded here, of course, that the church may gather together anytime other than the Sabbath day. Now, there are people who, Presbyterian brethren, who say, well, we should only gather on the Sabbath day, that the Sabbath day is the only biblically sanctioned day for worship, and that it's actually wrong for the church to commemorate any other days, including Thanksgiving Day. But if that's true, then these people in our text were wrong for worshiping the Lord in His temple. The truth is, beloved, while we must gather on the Lord's Day, that's a non-negotiable. We must gather on the Lord's Day. Whenever a worship service is called on the Lord's Day, we need to be here. All of us. No excuses. We need to be here. That's a non-negotiable. We must be together on the Lord's Day. But we may gather on other days as well. That includes a day like today, Thanksgiving Day. We're here this morning not because we have to be. It's not some legalistic requirement. We're here because I trust you're here because you want to be. I trust you're here out of your own free will because you want to express your joy and your gratitude to the Lord for all that He has done. Well, that's what these exiles did. They gathered together in the reconstructed temple of God. And you'll notice what they did. They offered sacrifices. Quite a few sacrifices, in fact. In verse 35, we read that they offered 12 bulls, one for each tribe in Israel. That's kind of interesting because the 10 northern tribes were taken away into captivity by the Assyrians many years before this. The 10 northern tribes were gone. They were lost. And yet here these Jewish exiles are offering a bull for every one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Maybe they secretly hoped that those 10 lost tribes would also find their way back to Jerusalem and join themselves with the people of God. We don't know. But it was an expression of their faith anyway. More than that, they offered 96 rams, it says, 77 lambs and 12 male goats as a sin offering. And you'll notice that all of these sacrifices are divisible by 12. I didn't realize that. One of the commentaries pointed this out to me, but it's true. And 12, of course, is a symbolic number. There are 12 apostles. There are 12 tribes in Israel. Well, here these sacrifices are all divisible by 12, except for the 77 lambs. Now, just as a side note, the apocryphal book, First Esdras, states that 72 lambs were offered. And that, again, is a multiple of 12. But if the number 77 is correct, as it is in our text, then it may simply be just a literary device that shows that a great number of lambs were offered, because 7, as you know, is a number of fullness. You notice too that there were two types of sacrifices that were made. There were a sin offering, and it says here, a burnt offering. Now there's a difference between those two types of sacrifices. The sin offering was offered for specific sins. So if you committed a specific sin, you would offer a sin offering to the Lord. Whereas the burnt offering was made to atone for sins in general, not for specific sins, but for sins in general. What is more, only part of the sin offering was burned on the altar. The other part of the sin offering was given to the priests for food, but that's not the case for the burnt offering. When an animal was sacrificed on the altar as a burnt offering, the entire animal was consumed in the flames of the altar. And that signified something very special. It signified the complete surrender of the people of God to the Lord. One commentator says it signified the surrender of the entire nation to the service of the Lord. It indicated that these people wanted to dedicate themselves wholly and completely to God, and to His service and to His glory. And so these sacrifices were not just to atone for their sins, because they had many of them. These sacrifices were an expression of their gratitude, of their thankfulness, of their dedication, their resolve to dedicate themselves, to live to God and for His glory. And no wonder they said this. No wonder they wanted to express that, because God had been so good to them. He had preserved them as a nation. You know, their forefathers, they worshipped idols. And God sent prophet after prophet to warn them to forsake their idols, to worship the Lord. Otherwise, He would come in judgment. And they didn't listen to Him. They didn't listen to the prophets. They stoned the prophets. They killed them. And one day, God sent the Babylonians, and He destroyed the entire city of Jerusalem, including the Temple of Solomon, and carried all of the people into captivity in Babylon. He punished His people. But He always remained faithful. For He didn't leave them to languish in captivity forever. 70 years later, He raised up Cyrus, as we've seen, who allowed the Jews to go home. And 50,000 of them did. And later on, another 5,000 joined them. God had been so incredibly good to them. And they manifested this in the offerings that they brought to the temple. Well, beloved, are you thankful to the Lord today? This is, after all, what this day is for. It's Thanksgiving Day. This is the day in which we express our thankfulness to the Lord for all that He has done for us. And has He not done much? I've already mentioned how He has enabled us to continue to worship God in spite of the restrictions of this pandemic, but His blessings are far more than that. Has He not provided for us materially? Do we not have sufficient food to eat? water to drink, clothing to wear, houses to live in? Should we not be thankful for these things? Should we not be thankful for all the many spiritual blessings that the Lord has poured out upon us? All of them undeserved. Oh, He's allowed His Word to go forth. The offer of grace has been presented every Lord's Day. The sacraments could be administered again, both the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Do we not have much to be thankful for? And now, how do we express that thankfulness? Well, in the Old Testament, they did that by bringing these animals as sacrifices. But we don't bring animals anymore, do we? Those animal sacrifices, they were all fulfilled in Christ because Christ died on the cross. No more blood needs to be shed. No, we are called to bring another kind of sacrifice. And do you know what that is? It is the sacrifice of ourselves. That's what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Your bodies. As a living sacrifice. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's the sacrifice. It's us. It's ourselves. It's our bodies. It's our talents. It's our gifts. It's our time. It's our money. It's everything the Lord has given to us. We are to offer it all up to Him. And it means we are to live for Him and to His glory. Not just on Sundays. But every day of the week, and whatever the Lord has given us to do in the workplace, at school, wherever we are, our bodies are to be living sacrifices of thankfulness to God. Is that true for you? Are you living every moment of every day as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God? Well, the Jewish exiles were very thankful. They expressed that in their sacrifices. But that's not all that they did. And that brings me very briefly to my third point. After worshiping the Lord, the exiles proceeded to meet with the local authorities. Now, these local authorities were not always very favorable to the Jews. We've seen in previous sermons how they would often attack the Jews. And they would try to prevent the Jews and frustrate them from rebuilding the temple and the city of Jerusalem. They didn't like this whole idea of all these Jews coming in here and rebuilding the temple. They wrote letters to the authorities in Babylon, and they urged them to put a stop to it. Well, now these Jews have to go and speak to these local authorities. But this time, they have a letter in their hand. And it was a letter from King Artaxerxes himself. And that letter, you remember in the previous chapter, that letter said that the Jews were to be given special protection. And Ezra was to be given a free rein to appoint judges in the land, to enforce the law of God upon the people. The temple sacrifices were to be presented without hindrance. The priests were not allowed to be taxed. This was amazing. All these wonderful privileges that Artaxerxes had given to the people of God. And he wrote it all down in this letter. And now Ezra and the leaders of the people, they approach the leaders with this letter. And the leaders read it. And what do we read in the last verse of our text chapter? So they gave support to the people and the house of God. What a wonderful way to end the chapter. What an amazing turnaround. Previously, these leaders had done everything in their power to frustrate the people of God and to keep them from rebuilding the temple. But now we read the complete opposite. They gave support to the people and to the house of God. How do we explain this? You say, well, it was the letter from Artaxerxes. Of course it was. You're not going to contradict what Artaxerxes wrote down in a letter. You get into big trouble, even if you were a governor of the region. The king's orders were law.
You had to do whatever the king commanded you to do. But behind the king was what? Was the hand of God. We spoke of that yesterday, didn't we? The hand of God, that metaphor for God's providential leading. God's hand allowed the people to leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem. God's hand worked in the heart of Cyrus and now Artaxerxes to write this letter. God's hand was working in the hearts of these local leaders to leave the people alone and to let them worship God as He had commanded. God's hand was behind it all. It was only because of His hand that all of this came about. Beloved, the same is true still today, isn't it? When we put God first in our hearts and in our lives, if we obey Him, we follow His commandments, we do His will, He will bless us. Now, He may not bless us materially like the health and wealth gospel says. That's not true. That's totally unbiblical. That's entirely up to God, how He blesses us materially. Sometimes people that are the poorest materially are the richest spiritually. So no, we can't say that God's going to bless us materially, but He will bless us spiritually. He will. And eventually He'll bring us to our heavenly home. And on what basis will He do that? Well, certainly not on the basis of anything in us, beloved. There is nothing in us. But again, it's only on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. You see, He's the greater Ezra in our text, isn't He? He's the one who's also leading a people. Except the people that Jesus is leading are not just drawn from the Jews, but they're drawn from every nation, tongue, and tribe on the earth. And He's calling them through the gospel, through the preaching of the Word of God, as it is applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit. He's calling people from all the nations of the world, and He's gathering them together. Like the shepherd gathers his sheep into the sheepfold, He calls them by His Word and His Holy Spirit. And like the shepherd, when He calls, they hear and they come. And one day He will bring them all before Himself. And He will show them the place that He's been preparing for them from an everlasting eternity. And then as Jesus says, there will be one flock and there will be one shepherd, and they will rejoice before Him and they will offer up sacrifices of praise to God. And He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. And as Isaiah says, He shall see His seed. What a glorious time that will be when the Lord Jesus will look upon the multitude, that innumerable multitude of people from every tongue and tribe and nation gathered together before His throne. He shall see His seed, every one of them. And He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Will you also be there, beloved? Will you be part of that number that the Lord will gather together on that great day? Oh, then you must respond to His call. You must leave the Babylon of this world and follow Him. Stay close beside Him. Never let Him leave your view. And He will bring all who trust in Him safely to their destination. Amen.